years ago, my wife and I went to a restaurant. We were just going out to eat for the evening. And as we approached the restaurant, a lady riding on a bicycle came up to us and asked for money. Well, you know, from your heart, you always want to help somebody. You never know exactly if they need it or they have an addiction, etc. And, you know, with all the people that have approached me over the years, in this case, I asked her what was her biggest need, and she said, "I'm hungry. I'm just really hungry." And, you know, you don't know if that's true. How do you prove that? So I said, "Well, instead of giving you money, let's go in the restaurant. We're going in to eat. You're hungry." And she said, "Thank you." And she came in, and we got her a meal, and she ate, and at the end she thanked us and then left, and I never saw her again. But you always wonder, you know, there's so many people out there that need help. They are hungry. They are hurting in many different situations, and they are struggling. And, of course, we can't help everyone, can we? But as we have the opportunity to, we have to consider that. Let's begin today in Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, because the words in this chapter are spoken by Jesus Christ. You know, he talks about the 10 virgins. He talks about the talents. He also talks about a time of judgment, a time when the sheep and the goats will be separated. And we should focus here on what he says about the sheep and goats, because it can apply to us as we go through life. Matthew 21 or 25, let's begin in verse 31 and read a few verses here. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them as one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." You think about what's going to happen at that time. We will witness it. At one point, we'll be standing before God. And verse 33, "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So Christ goes on to explain how we become and labeled as either sheep or goats. And so there are requirements for us to follow. And we need to think about that. As Christians, we're to follow Christ. We want to be in his kingdom. We know the Ten Commandments are about love, loving God, loving your neighbor. And so he gives us details on the way and the different ways to love our neighbor. Let's notice what he says to the sheep in verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." So as these situations come up in our life, we need to take that to heart, because Christ is compelling us to do this just as he would have done. Verse 36, "I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?" And so it goes on, you know, to talk about this, but we have to think about the analogy here, and the righteous would say this, is like, "We didn't do this, or what are you talking about?" And so do we grasp how important these statements are? Because if we don't practice them, if we don't apply them, we're told here that we won't be in the kingdom. So it's so very important to follow this. Let's read a few more verses here. And so the righteous then, you know, in 37, ask him, "When did we do this?" And in verse 38, it says, "When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And in verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" So look at how that is compared. As we show love to those around us, Jesus is telling us it's the same as doing it to me. What a tremendous example that is, that he performed and that we need to follow. And so have we thought about the importance of looking out for those that touch our lives, those that are hurting, those that are suffering, and caring more for those than we maybe do? Verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me.'" So we don't want to be on the left hand, do we? Because those are going to be put away. They will not be in the kingdom. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Very clear of what Christ wants of his followers, that we need to be thinking about that. And at this point, these individuals will realize that the purpose for their life is thrown away. You know, the reason they were given physical life and the opportunity to be called and invited and have the scriptures to follow, they denied that, they didn't follow through, they will lose out on eternal life. Now, it goes on to list some of the same items that we just talked about, referring to those on the left. Let's read verses, starting in verse 44. It says, "Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So we are judged on how we care for those around us. We have to think about that. You know, our neighbor, as we will see, it's not just the person living next door to us. It's all those our lives touch. Those are our neighbors. It's not just the one person on our block, but, you know, whether it's a church, whether it's those we work with. And so my title today is The Command to Love Your Neighbor. We all have areas to improve in, and we can improve in this one definitely because this comprises those last six commandments. And yet we get busy in life. It's hard to keep up with things. But remember, this is a command from God to really think about and to improve in. And if we neglect caring for others, as we just read, it can keep us out of the kingdom. And none of us would want to lose out on eternal life. I mean, that's what we live for. That's what we hope for. That's what we pray for. And so the scriptures reveal that God really means what he says, that we will be judged, and God will determine which hand we will sit on. So my purpose today is to encourage us to grow in showing love to everyone, you know, our neighbor, to everyone around us. And that does take effort. It does take time. And there's also balance involved in that, because you can't just be handing out money to everybody you see. You know, we can't work around the clock. We need rest. We need time with our family. We need to eat and take care of ourselves. So there's a balance there to know when to help and how to care for those who are less fortunate. Let's turn a few pages back here in Matthew to chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 36. Now, this is the example where a lawyer, he's a Pharisee, he comes up to Jesus Christ, and he asks some questions of him, and we'll look at Jesus' answer to him. And then starting in verse 36 of Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And we are familiar with that. We know how important that is, to love God with everything we have. But verse 39, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So we're told to love others as self. Now you think about it. We love ourselves a lot, don't we? I mean, we bathe ourselves. We feed ourselves. When we get tired, we go sleep. When we want to watch a show or entertainment, we want to take a trip, whatever it is, we do it because we have a love for ourselves. We don't try to abuse ourselves. The people that do that are not in their right mind. But when we are in our right mind, we take care of ourselves, and God knows that we have a love of self. And so he's teaching us his characteristics to show that we need to show that same love to someone else, to have compassion on them, to have mercy, to show love, as we heard in the sermonette, to be kind. And yet the nation of Israel was given numerous commands to care for those who were less fortunate, and we'll look at some of those today. They didn't do very well. And we have a responsibility to those around us, our brethren, those we work with, our co-workers, and our family. And as a congregation, we have room for improvement, whether it's checking on the elderly, or someone that's lonely, giving them a call, or if we're able to stop in and visit. So many different ways, depending on our age, there's still always ways to serve. And so Christ said here, I was sick and you visited me. And he's telling us if we do that, it's the same as doing it to him. So that should really hit our hearts and make us think that we have to make sure we don't ignore that opportunity when we can reach out and touch someone's life in a positive way. That's what God is asking us to do. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, and we'll look at Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 8. Zechariah 7 and verse 8. Now we know that God inspired the prophets to remind Israel of their sins. They were idolatrous, they were immoral, they broke the Sabbath, as well as so many other things. But it also lists how they treated the poor and those who were defenseless. And so we should take that to heart. There were some that were disadvantaged, and they didn't do well with them. So let's read a few prophecies to see how important this was to God. You know, as the creator of all mankind, he looks out for and loves everyone. Zechariah 7, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. I mean, we could just stop right there. That statement says so much of how we should be living our lives. It goes on to say, Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So we're required to show mercy to our brother. And notice who that included. The widows, the fatherless, the alien, the poor. So a lot of areas to think about, and I'm sure we could come up with others and add them in there, but these are just representative of what God is wanting us to do. So how well do we look out for our neighbor? How well do we treat even those we meet? And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his rules here, his laws for mankind are important for us to follow today, to love as God did. And it's a clear command not to oppress those who experience difficult times. And yet that happens in our society today. I mean, I see homeless that aren't really that well taken care of. There's not always programs set up properly for all those individuals. We know in other countries, millions are starving, and yet their leaders are living in luxury. So we know there's something not right there. That's why we need God's government. The nation of Israel ignored God. You know why? What happened? They were punished. They went into captivity. And what we're talking about today is one of the reasons for that. God tried to wake them up. They didn't listen. And we have to be careful too so we don't fall into that same rut. Wouldn't it be a lot easier to take care of the poor than to go into captivity? And yet, a lot of times we wait on those things and it's too late. Let's notice in verse 11. Here's what God says after his command of, you know, do not oppress these individuals. Verse 11, but they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. So they were punished, you know, other sins as well, but one of them was not caring and showing love to their neighbor, not practicing that. Brethren, we have to think about that. The Israelites lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They lost their land. They lost their freedoms, and they were made slaves because they didn't follow this command as well as others. Our nation is following the same path, and if we continue as a nation, we're headed towards captivity as well, as God is mentioned in the scriptures. And we, as a part of this nation, have to make sure we're not just following that easy trend that everybody else is walking. And we have a choice. You know, if we want to be in the kingdom of God, he says, you better love your neighbor. That's his way, as we heard in the sermonette. Love is so important. God is love. It's what he's all about. So in the last few months, have we visited a widow? Have we encouraged the fatherless or the orphans? Have we fed the poor? Have we respected and cared for the elderly? Have we considered those that are in prison? And I could go on, but there's so many things to think about. And once again, all done in balance, because if we're raising a family, we're working full-time, if we're elderly and can't even get out of the house, we're a shut-in, we have to take all those factors into our minds and do what we can regarding that. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 7 and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 3. One of the things that God has always done, and we see that in the scriptures, is he warns his people. Because he doesn't want us to experience the hardships and the difficulties and the punishment and the pain that come from sinning against his holy laws. He reminds us over and over. He does it through the prophets. He did it through the apostles. He does it through the church today. So we need to take that to heart. So we have the responsibility to tell the world of the importance of these laws, how they are holy. Let's notice a few words that God inspired through Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So the neighbor, as we mentioned before, includes a stranger, includes the fatherless and the homeless. It includes everyone our lives touch. And if Israel had amended their ways, they would have remained in the land. We need to take that to heart. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, notice what God does. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. And yet they were taken into captivity because they denied this instruction. So we need to think about that, because as a nation, we know where we're headed. We look at how we've gone downhill over the decades, over the last year, and we're told in the Bible of what's coming and where it's all headed. So we need to be careful. So it mentions here the fatherless. I thought I'd offer a definition of the word fatherless. I mean, we know the main part of that, which is no living father. But the definition also includes no known father or no responsible father. Isn't that interesting? That somebody's fatherless, even if their father is alive and even living in the home, if they're not doing their job, the children are considered as fatherless. Now, on the website, fathers.com, I found an article entitled The Consequences of Fatherlessness, and I thought I'd just share a couple sentences with you regarding that. They say children from fatherless homes are more likely to be poor, become involved in drug and alcohol abuse, drop out of school, and suffer from health and emotional problems. Boys are more likely to become involved in crime, and girls are more likely to become pregnant as teens. Now, that's not everything, but that is a list of how negative it is when a father is not present, whether he's in the grave or he's not following his duties as a dad. And so the data given showed that poverty is 4 times more likely if the father isn't involved in their child's life. Now, another article, The Tragedy of Fatherless Homes. I'll read a couple sentences from that. The single greatest factor contributing to the exploding rate of deviant behavior in our country is that of children being raised in fatherless homes. Stephen Baskerville, a professor at Howard University, stated this: virtually every major personal and social pathology can be traced to fatherlessness more than to any other single factor. Isn't that interesting? The absence of the dad following the rules of God and teaching the children, etc. He says, the great misconception today is that poverty is the main incubator of the criminal class. This is a widely embraced distortion of the truth. The criminal element in America is predominantly a direct consequence of the fatherless home, not poverty. So as we think about that, and tying that all back to what God is saying, take care of those who are in poverty. Take care of the fatherless, etc. The one last sentence here, the cold statistics inform us that 40% of our nation's children are living in homes without their own father. And they predict in the next few years, and this article is several years old, so we could already be there, that it'll be up to 50%. One out of two children don't have their father present, or if they are present, they're not acting like a father. So we have the opportunity right here in our congregation, which is the household of God. We are the body of Christ. We have access to the Spirit of God to practice assisting others, whether it be the fatherless or the widows or the elderly. And as we do that, it can spread to others as they see our example. Do we know the fatherless, the elderly, and the widows among us? We should, even in our communities. I mean, as we don't have to go door to door and ask, but I'm saying as we meet people and we talk to them, as we get to know them, that we can build a relationship and then know whether they need help, whether we can serve them in that way. Turn back to Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. I think we'd all agree we can improve in this area. Even if you do really well, there's always room for improvement. We don't do as well as Jesus Christ would have done. And we're given a place to practice this. Notice what Paul writes here in Galatians chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 and 10. He says, "And let us not grow weary in while doing good." So that's easy to do. As humans, we can let down. "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So we need to keep that in mind, to keep going, part of enduring to the end, a part of showing love. And then verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." So that's everyone we meet, everyone we know. But then it says, "especially to those who are of the household of faith." So brethren, everyone in the world is our neighbor, but our church family is an excellent place for training. It's a place we come. We're commanded to assemble here every Sabbath and to come together and to worship God in His presence. And we can learn. It's a foundational place that we can, this is just one small part of what God is teaching us, to learn who's the widow in this congregation, who's the fatherless, who's the orphan, who is short on money or finances, struggling at this point, whatever. And each of us can help in the way that best fits, you know, our life. And we know that Israel was warned over and over, but they ignored. Scripture after scripture says how they rejected God's words. So we must not do the same, because we know that God will judge us. And as disciples of Christ, we must follow His example to do good, to take care of others, to show that mercy and compassion. We must help those who are taken advantage of in society, and we start by helping the brethren. That's why the scripture really says it's not just exclusive of the brethren. Don't just help them and exclude everyone else, like your neighbor, next door neighbor. But no, you start here, you learn it, you develop it, and then you spread that throughout your life and you practice, and this is a good place to do that. I'll just refer to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 17. It says, "Do not deprive foreigners and orphans of their rights, and do not take a widow's garment as security for a loan." So back at that time, you know, one of the things they did is when an item was borrowed, and I'll kind of put it for today, you know, if I come and borrow your rotor tiller and I want to do my garden and get it all ready, that you could do a guarantee was required. So if I borrowed that, you could say to me, "Well, what are you going to give me to show me you're going to return that?" And so I might give you my coat. You know, saying, "I'm going to be back for that coat. I'm going to need it." And so in that day, they kind of did that. And so if it was a garment that they gave, the rule was that you had to return that garment so they wouldn't be cold at night. But if it was a widow, you couldn't take her coat at all because she was a widow. You had to look out for them especially. And so that statement in Deuteronomy makes more sense if you say, "Do not take a widow's garment as security for a loan," because God says treat them extra special. They've been through a lot. They've lost their mate. They're struggling in certain ways. That's what we need to do. And so God is encouraging us to improve, to take care of others as He takes care of us. That's really what He's teaching us, so that in the future we can teach others this same principle. So what areas can we improve in? Can we do better at going to a hospital to look in and check on someone, or to check on a widow or a widower that's gone through tough times, to offer help to those with disabilities, to spend time with the elderly. There's so many areas that we could help out in. Now, many of the elderly in the world are neglected, and we know there's very little respect that is shown, especially today, for the elderly. You know, years ago, Belinda was working at Publix, and she knew this elderly lady. And as we got to know her more and heard, you know, we'd give her a ride sometimes, and she'd talk and share things, but she had very little food in her house. She could barely survive. Thankfully, her landlord gave her a discounted rent rate so she could keep up with that. At times, her air conditioner or her AC was turned off because she didn't have enough money. Her son even lived in the area and didn't help her. And I'm just saying, a lot of times, respect isn't shown to the elderly. Even as a parent, it isn't. And so we see that in the world, and we hear of those who scam the elderly, who take advantage of them. And that's a sad thing. I have here, I looked up, and these are some of the common scams of the elderly, the seven most common. Prescription drug scams, investments, internet and email scams, reverse mortgage scams, charity scams, check scams, and help scams. And I looked at the help scams. I go, what did they mean by help scams? If a granddaughter hadn't contacted her grandparents for a long time and they didn't know each other very well, and somebody found that out, they would pretend they're the granddaughter and call and ask for money. And the grandparent say, oh, I haven't talked to you a long time, might not recognize their voice, and send money. These are the type of scams that people pull on different individuals. And yet, as we see from the Bible, this isn't how God wants society to be run. He doesn't want it functioning like this. We're to learn to care for each other, to love, not be scamming someone. And we hear of con artists. You know, they'll promise something, but then they take something without returning it. They'll overcharge, or they do, they say they're going to do repairs and take money, and they don't finish it. And a lot of times these aren't reported, so they don't even know how high the numbers are on all these scams that take place. And I read about one, and I thought I'd just share it, because this is a poor example of how a country can treat the elderly. And so a furniture company was found, and they finally caught them. They were scamming the elderly. And so here's what they did. They would open the paper, they would read the obituaries, and say, oh, somebody just died in this family. Then they would ship a piece of furniture to that address. And then the person called and said, I didn't order this. And they go, well, somebody in that household ordered it. And, you know, because their maid had died, they go, and they said they were going to surprise you with the piece of furniture. And so they'd lie to them and get the one that was still alive to pay for something they never ordered, but kind of blame towards the other person. So you look at the things that our human minds can dream up to take advantage of people. Then you can come to the middle ground where nobody does anything. And God's saying, no, you should be over here doing something, helping those people instead of harming them. So let's, in the remaining time, let's look at three positive results for showing love to our neighbors. You know, all we're doing is caring for the less fortunate. So the first point is, our work will be blessed. You know, we all have the work of our hands, and we want that to go well and to be positive. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. You know, in Galatians, we just read, as we have opportunity, we're to do good to all. See, but that's a way of love. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, if there is anyone among you, or if there is any among you a poor man of your brethren, with any of the gates of your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Wow. We know a lot of people have done that. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye is evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all the work and in all to which you put your hand. We all want to be blessed in what we do. I mean, that's our life. working, you know, our jobs, taking care of our homes and our yard. We want to be blessed. And God says, if we help the poor, the needy, he said, I'll bless basically here the work of your hands. Verse 11, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So think about that. You know, God sees everything, and he will judge us, and he will bless us accordingly. So we do reap what we sow. We read that in the scriptures, and God is saying, have a willing heart to help these people, to serve them in that way. Now, it's not natural for us to hold on to possessions. You know, we can be a tightwad or greedy and not do that, but God is asking us to learn this principle of love and sharing. And here he says he will bless them. In other words, they're going to have a future in his kingdom. I'll just refer to Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So if we worked really hard in our job, it's not always easy to share, to give a little bit of that. And that is what God is asking us to do. Of course, I mentioned again, there's balance in this. You know, for some, they might give away too much. And we wouldn't think that would naturally be a problem, but some people are givers and they don't really budget and plan, and they gave away what they needed to feed their family or to fix and do repairs on their home. So balance is important in this. So this congregation allows growth. Now, this doesn't exclude all the others out there, but this is a good starting place, as we read, so that we can move forward and even practice what God is teaching us so that we can share it with others. Let's look at another positive result for showing love to our neighbor. Point number two, our happiness is increased. Well, that's interesting. We give away something we dearly love or want, and yet we become more happy? But that's the way it works. We all desire that happy life, and we look for ways to be happy. Let me just refer it to Proverbs 14:21. It says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. These are words from God. He knows how it works. You give away something in a right way, in a right attitude, and it increases our happiness. It's like, I don't know that we'd come up with some of this on our own, but God says, this is the way it is. Now, when we actually do it, if it's in a right way, we go, wow, that was a nice feeling. I feel better. Turn with me back to the New Testament. We'll go to James chapter 1 and look at a couple statements he makes. James 1 and verse 27. So God asks us to be religious, and we want to live the best life we can, you know, as a proper Christian. And we have to consider, would Christ label us as a sheep or a goat? Are we taking care of those that we come in contact with? And if we're not helping the needy, we're really going down the wrong path. And we can change, we can improve in that. Notice what James says here. Chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So we better pay attention, because we want to have this type of religion. It's to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there's a second part to this. You know, we have to live righteous lives. We have to be growing and developing. But he focuses mainly on the visiting and helping and, you know, in a sense, taking care of those who are less fortunate. The word pure here means genuine or sincere. So is our religion, he says, pure religion, is our religion sincere? He said, if it is, you'll be doing this. So we need to think about that. An orphan, one definition of that, is a child who has lost either one or both parents. So we need to consider that. As we get older, we don't always know, you know, the state. I mean, if we're still at home, we can recognize whether there's one or two parents. But for all of you, I don't know who's lost one parent or two and were orphaned, let's say, at an early age. You know, years ago, I was watching the news, and it was over in Asia. They were taking a picture, a video, and there was an 8-year-old girl, and she lived at the trash dump. No parents. She was an orphan. That's how she lived. She just found scraps of food and pulled things over her to sleep at night. That was her life. And there's people like this all around the world, and we can't change the world. That's what God's going to come to do, but we can make a little difference for the few people around us that we can affect positively. You know, we have the opportunity to practice this command with our members, with our family, with our community. Think about how we're told in the Bible that God has set each member of the body together, to work together, as just like ligaments and bones and skin. Just like our body, we need every part. And God has put us in the body to be there to help one another. And we have in our congregations widows and widowers. We have elderly. We have the poor. We have the sick. We have the injured. So we need to look at that as God would want us to look at it. And it takes time to learn how to encourage people in their struggles. You think about that. I went one time to visit someone that was on hospice. What do you say to someone that knows, because they've been told, you only have so long to live? But to go and help them and encourage them, sometimes it's just sitting with them and saying nothing. And you kind of listen and pick up on what they need. If they want to talk about something, you talk about that. But that form of love is what God is teaching us, to really think about and care for others so that we do what they need at that stage in life, because they've gone through some very hard things. So we need to ask, how pure is our religion? How genuine is it? James 2, verse 13. We're right here in James. Look at the next chapter, chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 13. It says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So are we showing mercy? Because if we don't, it's not going to be shown back to us. We won't be invited to be in God's kingdom. Verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So we have to look at God's outlook in helping those who are suffering a great deal. We need to imitate the example of Jesus Christ, because just to say the words, "Oh, be warmed and filled," that sounds great, but it's like love. Love, just to say love, "I love you," does no good if there's no action behind it. I'll refer to Psalm 68 and verse 5. It says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation." So our loving dad, our heavenly father, is that father to the fatherless. He said, "I'm there for you. I love you. I'll take care of you. I have the power to do that." So I love that scripture that shows how God views this, and we need to do the same. Let's turn back to Exodus 22 and verse 22. Exodus 22 and verse 22. So many of these things show up in the various books of the Bible, and they all tie together, because we know the ears of God are open to the cry of those who are afflicted. Let's read a few verses here. Exodus 22, verse 22. "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." And it goes on. If we have to really stop and think about it. Verse 25 says, "If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest." And it goes on, and these principles are there that we're God's saying, don't take advantage of those that are already struggling in tough times. There's dire consequences if we treat them poorly, if we neglect them. We even have a chance, as it says here, to affect the prayers of that individual. When they cry out to God in their hard times, whether they're saying, "Hey, that individual wouldn't help me," God says, "I'll hear them, but you better not be the one that's causing them to cry out to me." We really need to think about that. Psalm 146, verse 9, says this. I'll just refer to it as well. "The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow." And the word "relieve" can mean to aid or to assist. So God sets the example that he will assist them. He will help them. So we should follow that example as disciples. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. I should say Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. Brethren, God knows everything. Everything that's going on around the world, every thought in our heads. And he takes care of the poor. He has that potential. We see a lot of poor, so God doesn't always jump out and just feed everyone that's hungry, but he's aware of it. And he has the ability to clothe them and help them. But let's read a few verses here and think about how God views this. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So God is teaching us how to serve. He already knows how to do this. He can do it, and he has done it. And as I think about this, I'm going, what if God, who can do all things, doesn't feed everyone and doesn't help everyone because he leaves some of that for us to learn how to do? Because he has the power to do it. His love would, I would think, you know, just he would feed all the world. But he's saying, I'm teaching you, my children, of how to help others as well. If he did that, then we wouldn't need to learn that lesson. And so he works some of this through his children to develop his character. So do we help those around us? Do we go out of our way to encourage or to stop by and visit someone? And I know we can improve. You know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about how the body of Christ should be unified, working together, having the stature of Christ. And one of the things I enjoy in Ephesians 4, around verse 16, says, if every part does its share, it causes growth of the body. That is so important. So sometimes we can say, why isn't the church growing? Maybe I'm not doing my share. I can't say, oh, they're not doing their share, because I have no control over what they do. We all have to point back at ourselves and say, we need to be doing our share, and together, collectively, it causes growth in the body of Christ. Luke 10 and verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Here we have a parable, and the lawyer asks Jesus, how can I obtain eternal life? We're very familiar with this. Let's just read a few verses here because it ties in with this entire topic of loving our neighbor and the command to do so. Luke 10, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Wow, terrible, terrible thing happened. But notice the next part. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Are we like that priest? Going on, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on by the other side. Are we like the Levite? Like, oh, that's, I don't have time for that. I got to be over here. I got something on my mind. I don't have time to stop and help somebody. We've all done that. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. What a tremendous example. To me, this is what Jesus Christ would do. This is his parable telling us how to do it. This is what he would have done. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? See, once again, God says, love your neighbor. Who was neighborly? Even though we don't, that person doesn't live next to me, they're still my neighbor. They're still a citizen. They're still a human being that God says, look out for others as you have opportunity. Now, for all those that didn't walk past that person, that wasn't their duty to help them. They didn't even know about it. But for those that did, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, look at how they handled it. We need to make sure that we're handling it the proper way, like the Samaritan. As Proverbs 14:21 stated, he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. So, brethren, if you want to be happier, consider more how to help others and serve others in a balanced way. Let's look at one last point here. Point number three, God will hear and answer. This is another positive aspect of loving our neighbor. God will hear and answer. Who doesn't want to have their prayers answered? Now, we read that Christ said, the poor will always be with us. We know our congregations have poor. They have the sick. They have the elderly. They have the needy. And so this message is also for the elderly and widowed. You know, there's things that the elderly can do. I don't want to turn there and go through that, but you think about the prophetess Anna, how she fasted and prayed for others. She was of great age. And so most likely she was over 100 years old, but she was still serving others with the capacity she had at that age. We need to consider that. Under this point, let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6. Have you ever wondered why some of your prayers go unanswered? Now, we may never know in some cases, but here's one reason God gives us why our prayers aren't answered. Now, this is also referring to fasting, but this is how we should live our life. And this is the attitude we need during fasting, but every day of life as well. So, Isaiah 58, and starting in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share bread with the hungry? So now we're starting to get into what we've been talking about all along. To share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then, so notice what happens if we begin to fast or to live our life in this way, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Who doesn't want that? To have God literally walking with us. Now, verse 9 is a focus here. It says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Brethren, when we get on our knees, when we pray to God and pour out our hearts for healing for others or for direction in our life, whatever it is, we're wasting our time if God isn't answering. And we're told if we don't care for others in a loving way, that he can block us out. I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm thinking about Isaiah 59 here. If I just read verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. See, he has the potential to hear all of us. But your iniquities, in verse 2 of chapter 59, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So when we're not living by his laws, it automatically pushes God away. He's not walking away. We're pushing him away. Actually, he's right there, and we're walking away from him. And he's saying, that's why he says, draw near to me. God is right there, stationary, and it's us that leave or come back. And so the point here is we can learn from this and to think about how important it is, because it said, you know, noon would be, just like our noon is the brightest part of the day, it says your darkest hours would be like noon. Everything will be bright and cheery. So God will hear and answer us. You know, in Proverbs 21 and verse 13, I'll just refer to that, it says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Brethren, if we want our prayers heard, we need to follow these principles that are given here. As we show love towards our neighbor, we invite God to listen to us. How important is that? So in conclusion, we need to stop and consider if our religion is pure, if it's genuine, because that's what is required to have eternal life. Let's go to John chapter 13 in closing. John 13 and verse 34. John 13, verse 34. Here Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." There it is. God says that's almost like writing on your foreheads. You know, you're one of mine. If you're doing this, I count you as my disciple. And so he says a new commandment. So what's new? Because God told the Israelites to love their neighbor. The new part is we're to look to Christ and do it the way he did it. The example he set for us, which is a higher standard than anyone else has ever set. So God is teaching us the way of our future. You know, a way of love. For God is love. And he's inviting us to grow in that, to consider those who are poor or sick or fatherless. These are individuals that are important to God. These are his potential future children, just as we are. And so just because he calls people at different times doesn't mean he still doesn't love them and are waiting to call them and or resurrect them. And so he is asking us to have mercy on them. So we need to grow in love as Jesus Christ did. And today we talked a little bit about how positive it is that if we do show that love, God will bless the work of our hands. We also talked about happiness will be increased if we do that. And thirdly, that God will hear an answer. Now, there's more, but those things are vitally important, and even just those three, if there weren't any more, those would be worthwhile to love our neighbor. We also need to teach our children, if we still have them at home, to respect the elderly and to consider the needs of those around them. Because how does a nation go down the wrong path? You know, it's when the children aren't taught. It's when they have fatherless homes and those lessons aren't taught. And so the children need to be taught how to, you know, responsible to visit someone or to serve or to help. And it's not just financially, but to build relationships and to get to know people so that you can encourage them. So let's all improve so that God will consider us as the sheep sitting at the right hand of God. And they can all hear, and we can all hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So, brethren, let's think about how we can improve in loving our neighbor so that we can be pleasing to God and have a great future in the kingdom of God. Please enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.